One more time, Christmas and the Psalms. Christmas and the Psalms. And we are going to be reading from Psalms chapter 132 today, starting in verse 13. Psalms 132, starting in verse 13. Christmas and the Psalms, week 3. Next week is our final week of our series, Christmas and the Psalms. Can you guys believe 2026 is like a couple weeks away? Isn't that crazy? Man, it seems like 2025 just started. It seems like 2000 just started. And here it's like, oh my goodness, time is flying. Psalms chapter 132, it says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, 'This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe my enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown." I'm going to read that one more time. It says, "The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, 'This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her presence with salvation, and her faithful people will sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp from my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown." God, we come before you today and ask that you just minister to us, God. I pray that as we continue our trek through the Psalms, Christmas and the Psalms, that you speak to us this morning, God. I pray that you'll minister to us both in your spirit and in the truth of your word. I pray that you'll open up our hearts for the things that you have for us, God. I think sometimes, I don't know, we get into the routine of things, we get into the habits of things, and we get into the mundane. And God, today I pray that we'll break away from that and just really lean into what you have for us as we wrestle with your word this morning in your holy name. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to talk on these couple verses for a few minutes, and then I'll let you guys out of here. I was thinking about a title for this talk, and I thought a good title would be The Gift of His Presence. Yeah, The Gift of His Presence. Can you guys say The Gift of His Presence? The Gift of His Presence. Yeah, The Gift of His Presence. The Gift of His Presence. And as I read this passage and kind of struggled with it a little bit, I was thinking about how it's really talking about the presence of God and how really the importance of his presence, the gift of his presence. And I guess I kind of have a couple of thoughts about this passage of scripture. And I want you guys to really think about, again, the gift of his presence. If you go back to verse 13, I guess kind of my first thought was God chose his dwelling place. God chose his dwelling place. I'm looking at the text, it's in verse 13, it says, "The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling." In verse 14, it talks about, "For I have desired it." So there's a couple, I see the word desire there that sticks out a couple of times. I see the word dwelling that sticks out a couple of times. And the word Zion stuck out to me. God chose his dwelling place, really the gift of his presence. I did a little bit of research this week, and I was just looking at that the word Zion, how it's capitalized. And one of the first times that Zion is mentioned in Scripture is actually in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when David overthrew the Jebusite king, and he captured the fortress of Zion. I don't know if you remember the story. And after he captured the fortress, he made it into the royal city, into the city of David. And so there's some significance to Zion in Scripture. It's interesting. I have a friend who recently traveled over to Israel, and he was talking about how when you go to Israel, you can still see remnants of the Wailing Wall all the way back from when David was around. And people go there and they pray, and there's something really significant about being in Israel and being in Jerusalem and being there. There's something pretty powerful about just the idea of Zion in Scripture. In fact, this is where Solomon built the temple with all of its splendor and all of its glory. This is where he built it. And so really in the Old Testament, Zion is something that represented Jerusalem, and specifically it was the spot where the hill where the temple would stand. And so when he says, I've chosen Zion here in the Old Testament, you think, oh, okay, yeah, of course. Like, we can go back, we can think about 2 Samuel chapter 5 and how David conquered the Jebusite king, and we can see that the temple was built there, and I've chosen Zion. And maybe that's kind of our initial thoughts about that, but when you go into the New Testament, and when you wrestle with, there's a chapter, it's in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it, but it talks about how at one time it talks about the mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. And it talks about how at one time the Israelites came to the mountain and it could not be touched. It was burning with fire and darkness and gloom and storm. But the writer says, but we have all come to the Mount Zion, to the city of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so the psalmist here, when it's talking about you have chosen Zion, it's kind of like almost like a dual message. It's a dual meaning. Like, yes, God had chosen Zion. He'd chosen the spot where the city of David was going to be built. But also he's talking about something future. He's talking about something that's going to take place, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And Zion represents more than just a geographical location, but it represents God's intentional choice in being present with his people. Let me say that again. Zion represents God's intentional choice to be present with his people. And it's really this idea that God is choosing his dwelling place with his people. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were chosen in him. In John chapter 1, it says that the word became flesh and that he dwelt among us. God chose his dwelling place with his people. And we come together in the Christmas season and we celebrate how Jesus came and he stripped himself of divine divinity and came into humanity and he clothed himself in flesh and he dwelt among us. God chose his dwelling place. He didn't remain distant in heaven. He didn't take a long vacation to never return. He didn't set things in motion and then just leave it. But God chose to dwell among his people. He didn't sit on his throne and simply talk about it, but he came and he chose to dwell among us, and he desired to dwell with his people. He desires to dwell with his people. Have you guys ever been to a home where they've had a guest room? It's like a special room, kind of cool room. It's like a room where no one really sleeps, but it's just an extra. Does anyone here have a guest room in their house? Yeah. All right. A couple of you guys do. When Aaron and I were in Illinois and we were ministering there, there was a couple that had a guest room, and they decorated it all with Gone with the Wind. It's kind of cool. So they had like the pictures up, and they had, you know, it was just like very, I don't even know how to explain it, but it looked like it was straight out of the movie. It was really cool. And so when, it was funny, when we first moved to Illinois, we moved there and our apartment wasn't ready yet, and so we stayed in their guest room. And when we left Illinois, ironically, our last night, we stayed in their guest room as well. And they were very proud of this guest room. You know, you'd walk in and they'd be like, oh yeah, here's these movie tickets that were from back in the day, and here's this picture that's signed by so-and-so. It was very nice room. It was kind of nervous to sleep in it. You go in there like, oh my goodness. But it was a guest room, and it looked very nice, and it was used on special occasion, and but no one actually lives there. You know what I'm talking about? And man, I think sometimes what happens is we view God that way, like perhaps he comes, but he only comes on special occasion. Or perhaps we view God as a guest where we welcome him on Sundays, or we invite him during emergencies, or but we never actually give him the keys. But God chooses his dwelling place. God chose to come and be with us, and he desires to come and be with us. He's not far off. He's not distant. He's not sitting on a cloud somewhere, but he desires to be with us. When we come together for Christmas, man, it's a reminder that God chose and desires his dwelling place. He chose to be with us. You know, we might look at yourself and be like, oh my goodness, just look at my speckled past. Just look at the way that I've treated people. Just look at the way, but God has chosen to dwell with us. And he desires to be with us. You know, have you ever had someone where they invite you over to their house and you're like, man, I wish I had something else going on. I just do not want to be with this person. You know, have you ever had someone like you hang out with them, but it's kind of out of obligation? I don't know if you've ever had someone like that before in your life where you get with them and they're kind of annoying and whatever. Maybe this is a confession. It's like, oh my goodness. But God desires to be with us. He chose his dwelling place with us. I think this is what the text says. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. God chose his dwelling place. And I think that's exciting for us today, that God chose to dwell among us and that he desired it. It's not something that he ran from or tried to hide from or like an annoying person. Like, God desired it. But it's interesting because when God dwells with us, you can see what happens in the next verse. He says, I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. So a couple phrases stood out to me. So not only does God desire to, not only does God choose to, God chose his dwelling place, but also, again, some interesting verse, I see abundant provision, I see being satisfied with food, I see clothing her with joy, or clothing her. I see singing with joy. It's like once with God's dwelling, with God's presence, God brings blessing with his presence. Do you see that? Abundant provisions, satisfy with food, clothe her priest with salvation, sing for joy. God brings blessing with his presence. Can you guys say the gift of his presence? The gift of his presence. I was thinking about the context of the psalm, and I went back to the first verse, verses 1 through 5, 132, 1 through 5. And if you take a look at it, it says, Lord, remember David and all of his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. Now, we're not, it doesn't mention that David wrote the psalm, but the psalmist is mentioning David in the text. And the psalmist is taking time to reference specifically King David and David's ambition to build a house for the Lord. He wanted to build a permanent house for the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, where they had settled in the Promised Land. And you can read earlier in the text that he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and he built a tent for the Ark of the Covenant. And when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into, we talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago, but when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he danced with immense joy. He was super excited. And now he has this desire to build a permanent house for the Lord. You kind of wonder, like, why was he so infatuated with building a house for the Lord. And I think it was because of his great love for the presence of the Lord. God brings blessing with his presence. Man, there's something special about God's presence. Do you agree? There's something special about the presence of the Lord. Isn't it interesting how if you are feeling distraught, you can take some time in prayer, you can turn on some worship music, whatever it might be, and you can find peace. Anyone else ever have that happen? You know? Or you're like, man, I've been having some anxiety, and you open up the Word of God, and you maybe turn to one of the Psalms, you start reading one of the Psalms, and it's like God is like speaking to you supernaturally through the text. Have you ever had that happen as well? You're like, man, this is exactly what I needed to hear at exactly the right time. And the Lord just speaks to you his grace. Man, it's funny because I probably 3 or 4 times a week, I go out. My kind of the way that I wind down is I go out and I go running, and I don't listen to anything, but I just go out and I run, and I'm praying when I'm running. And it's crazy because about a mile into my run, the Lord just opens up my heart and starts speaking to me, and I feel like I can resolve life's problems when I'm out on a run. But it's interesting because it's like this well that never runs dry. It's like when I go out and I search the Lord and I pray to the Lord and I pursue him, it's like he keeps on giving me peace. When I go and I speak to him and I talk to him about what's going on in my life, he's like the counselor that never stops counseling. Are you guys with me this morning? It's like his provisions are there, and I often wonder what it would be like if I didn't have a relationship with the Word of God, if I didn't have a relationship with God, and if I were going through trials and tribulations. I don't know where I would go. Would I go would I turn on the TV and watch Dr. Oz? Would I go to the psychic and ask for advice? Would I call my parents and ask them for some? But the beautiful thing about the Lord, man, is we can go to him again and again, and he's just this abundance of peace and this abundance of joy and this abundance. Sometimes, man, it's an abundance of correction. I don't know if you've had that happen before, where you know you've been living a way that you weren't supposed to be living, and you've been doing something that you weren't supposed to be doing, and you go to him and you speak to him, and it's like this constant, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to change. I don't know if anyone else is like that. Like, you need to change. You need to change. But like when we come to the Lord, man, he is the well that never runs dry. Amen? When we go to him, he will minister to us and he will speak to us. And in his presence, there's an abundance of peace. In his presence, there's an abundance of joy. In his presence, there's grace and mercy. In his presence, there's life change. I don't know if you felt that before, where it's just like in a moment in his presence, there's life change. When Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, just a moment in his presence, and he went from Saul to Paul, there's life change in his presence. In his presence, there's hope everlasting. It's in his presence. God brings blessing with his presence, man. God brings blessing with his presence. God chose his dwelling place, but God brings blessing with his presence, abundant provision. I'm going to satisfy with food. I'm going to clothe her, and you're going to sing for joy. In his presence. And then the psalmist ends the chapter speaking of the king. In verse 17 and 18, God raises his king. Look, here I will make a horn grow for David. I will set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe my enemies with shame, and his head will be adorned with a radiant crown, the gift of his presence. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown." The psalmist here is speaking of a future king. If you look at it, the horn of David, which represents victory and strength, the lamp, which represents the light of the world, the crown, which represents kingship, the magi with the gold, and Jesus wearing the crown of thorns. The psalmist is actually echoing what already had been spoken to David by the prophet Nathan back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, where he said, "When your days," again, Nathan is speaking for God to David. He says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offering to your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The psalmist is referencing what had happened back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Christmas isn't just a story of Jesus being born, but it's really a story of the coronation of a king. Jesus is the horn, the lamp, and the crown. He wasn't crowned with gold, but in humility. He was not enthroned in a palace, but laid in a manger. He wasn't surrounded by armies, but by a shepherd. The gift of Christmas truly is the gift of God's presence, where God chose to dwell with his people. God brought blessing through his presence, and God raised his promised king. I think some of us today are living as if God is still distant. Maybe we think that God tolerates us, or maybe we think that he is far away, but that he does not desire us. Some of us have room for religion, but maybe not all of us have room for a king. I was thinking about when I was growing up, especially when I was, after I got my driver's license. For me, my driver's license meant freedom. Anyone else get your driver's license? You're like, oh my goodness. Remember my dad gave me an old 1990 Mazda Protege. And it was a stick shift, and I loved it. And I would, I was homeschooled, so I'd do my schoolwork, and then I'd run out and be hanging out with my friends. Man, I'd be out late at night, and I'd drive that little Mazda Protege up and down those gravel roads and zipping into town. And I was joking with Genevieve that when I was younger, I would actually take last time we were visiting. I would drive that Mazda Protege about 90 miles an hour on those gravel roads, and I would catch air as I'd hit the bumps. And she's like, "Daddy, when we go back and visit, can we do that again?" I'm like, "No, I'm not that foolish anymore." And so we were kind of talking about that and laughing about that. But I remember when I was a kid, when I was younger, I would be out, and this was kind of like before cell phones and whatnot. I'm dating myself, but I'd be out late. And when I come home, the lights would still be on. And it was interesting because what I found out is that my mom and my dad were leaving the lights on for me. And they didn't leave the lights on because the house needed it. I think they left the lights on because it mattered, and they left the lights on to show that there was room for me in the house, and they were waiting for me, and they were anticipating for me to come home. I'd been out, I'd been driving crazy, I'd been hanging with my friends, I'd been doing all sorts of things, and they wanted to remind me that that there was a spot for me at the house, and that they were waiting for me at the house. And the reason I say that is I think that, man, some of us during this Christmas season, maybe we've wandered away. Maybe we've been doing our own thing. Maybe we've been pursuing things that aren't of God. Maybe we've been going down paths that aren't good. And I want to remind you this morning that the light is still on for you in the house, and that there's a gift in God's presence. There's a blessing in God's presence. There's hope in His presence. And I want to remind you of that this morning. God, we come before You today. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for just the goodness of Your Son. We thank You that we can come together and gather, and we have the promise of Your presence as we worship, God. We know where two or three are gathered, You're here in our midst, God. We know that You chose to dwell among us. You desire to dwell among us. We know that there's blessing in Your presence, and that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Maybe some of us have wandered, but God, we know that the light is still on and that we can come home, and that You are waiting for us with open arms, Father. God, I pray, again, maybe there are some people here this morning that have been struggling, and I pray that You'll remind them as we sing just of the blessing, the gift of Your presence. I pray that You'll remind them of the joy that's in Your presence, the peace that's in Your presence, the life transformation that's in Your presence, the mercy that's in Your presence, the correction that's in Your presence. God, I pray that they won't run from Your presence this Christmas season, but that they will lean into it, knowing that You are the King of Kings, knowing that You are the Lord of Lords, God. We know that You stand at the door and You knock. And we come and we can open the door, and You can come and sup with us, and we can sup with You. Or we can keep the door of our heart locked. But God, I pray this morning that we'll open it up and that we'll allow You in. We'll allow You to come in and dwell in our hearts. We'll allow You to come in and reside in our hearts. We'll allow You to come in and reorganize things in our hearts. We'll allow You to come and sit in the chair, the throne of our hearts, so that You're reigning, because we know that You are the one and true King, Father. We pray that You will minister to us as we continue to sing. God, we pray that You'll speak to us as we continue to sing, God. May You just open us up to what You have for us. In Your holy name, amen.